The reading of God's word this morning begins in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor Yahweh from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of Yahweh or loathe his reproof. For whom Yahweh loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. We'll turn now to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. If you would now please turn to the back of your bulletin, we'll read together as a congregation Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning again. So as promised, I'd like you to know I keep my promises 50% of the time. We're moving on from marriage to children. But like marriage, we'll take a few weeks to talk about children and parents and the duties of children. And today, especially, The goal is to think about that foundation of what God calls children to. So children, I'm going to ask you to pay attention all the way down to the youngest of you. And then what kind of qualities attend godly obedience? So why does God call children to this kind of submission? And what does it look like? I want to start then with a promise in Isaiah. You all have heard it. This is the promise of the new covenant. And this is what God says. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says Yahweh. My spirit which is upon you, my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your children, nor from the mouth of your children's children, says Yahweh, from now and forevermore. So this is God's command, and it's God's promise. It's a part of his covenant dealing with us, that our children are to have the words that are in our mouth. So you children are to follow in the footsteps of your parents. As they obey God, you are to obey God. And not just our children, but our children's children. So grandchildren. And because grandchildren are also great-grandchildren, that list keeps going. But of course, there's a problem. As I alluded to in the email yesterday, if you think through history, biblical history, there's a problem with children and with children's children. There's a problem with fathers. And there is divisions that occur between generations. Even in godly families, there's divisions that occur between generations. This week we were reading that wonderful portion at the end of the book of Judges. If you want some light family reading, read those last five chapters together. It's a really good reminder for what happens. But as you come to the end of the book of Judges, what you find out is that the Levite priest, who was an idolater, who was selling himself to the highest bidder, he was Moses' grandson. So two generations later, what you have is a complete reversal of faithfulness. You see something similar with Eli's sons, with Samuel's sons. And as you look at the kings, we recently went through all the kings, and you'll notice that generationally, there's very few that can put together more than one generation in a row. But we're called to something different. And so this morning, as we begin, we need to discuss then what is the foundation for children obeying their parents. And next week, as we look to fathers, that same foundation has a word for us as fathers and how we raise our children. But before we do that, let's bow and ask God to help us as we come to his word. Father, we know that your word speaks, and it speaks. It speaks to grandfathers, to fathers, to children, to grandchildren, to great-grandchildren. Lord, your word remains, though we die and a new generation is born. Your word endures. It's unchanging, as you are unchanging. You are always faithful. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look to you this morning, that you would give us ears to hear, from the least of us to the greatest of us, to hear what you call us to in our relationships as children and parents. And help us, Lord, especially here to be obedient. We want to see the fullness of your kingdom come to fruition for our children and our grandchildren, for the days beyond which we are on the earth. We want to see your promises realized. And so we pray that you would help us in this. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before we come to the book of Colossians, I want to read a few more verses. I won't ask you to turn there, but the first of them is in the book of Malachi. So we think about that generational problem. If you want to study it, read the book of Judges. You'll find that it happens again and again and again. The generation turns over, and the sons and the daughters no longer obey. The nation is led astray, and the children of Israel turn their backs on God. And I said that there in Isaiah 59 there was a promise, even though it was written as a command. But at the end of the book of Malachi, we have a prophecy that's written to families that are in disarray, to sons that have turned their back on their father, to husbands that have abandoned their wives. And this is the promise. Behold, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and the terrible day of Yahweh. And he will return the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. The two things here, we know, and you already know this from reading the Old Testament, that when children do not follow godly parents, what is shortly coming is God with a curse. But here we have this promise, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet, and he will turn the hearts of the children toward their fathers and the hearts of the fathers toward their children. There's disobedience on both sides. So one more passage I'm going to read to you then out of Matthew chapter 10. And this is from verse 34. Jesus says this, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." So my question I want us to think about initially, before we come to the question of what obedience looks like, is this. How can what Malachi says and what Jesus says simultaneously be true? Unless we think they're talking about different time periods. Malachi says, "I'm going to send Elijah before the great and coming terrible day of the Lord to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers." And in Luke chapter 1, we see that this is fulfilled in John the Baptist. So Luke 1, verse 16. This is the prophecy of John the Baptist. "He will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So Malachi's prophecy is fulfilled in John the Baptist. He comes to reunite fathers and sons, to turn the hearts of the sons of Israel back to the patriarchs, back to Abraham whom they claim to follow. That's what John the Baptist is up to. And yet Jesus comes and he says, "I've come to bring a sword into the household, to divide between father and son and mother and daughter, to such a point that if you do not love me more than them, if you don't hate them, you're not worthy of me." If we take these two things together, that means that the children that will endure and the grandchildren that will endure, the only way that God brings these two things together, because God must judge, he's not interested in hearts of children and hearts of fathers in a sentimental way such that you grow old and you're fine together in your ungodliness. That is not what God wants. He doesn't want acceptance and tolerance and a form of peace that is no peace at all. When God prophesies that the hearts of the children will turn to their fathers, that means all the way from the top down, and you have to consider who is the Father. The Father is God the Father, and he demands then obedience of his children. So that's the standard. And yet Jesus brings about that prophecy, that fulfillment, by coming with a sword. How does that come true, and what does it mean in your household? What does it mean when your children are disobedient, when you seek to raise your children to honor you, not just now when they're young, but even when they're old? I think the answer, if you keep reading in Luke, you'll find that John the Baptist, he speaks, and he's speaking to the Pharisees, and he said, "Who warned you, you brood of vipers, to flee from the wrath to come?" So the great and terrible day of the Lord is on its way, and John the Baptist is beginning his work as Elijah, and he tells them, "Who warned you?" And he tells the sons of Israel, "Therefore bring fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham, and the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So notice there's some commonalities there. Jesus says he comes with a sword. John the Baptist says, "You brood of vipers, God's coming with an axe." And the axe is to divide between Abraham, the root, and the wicked seed of Abraham, the sons of Israel. So there's a division that occurs. That division endures for us. It's the same division that is a prerequisite for godly households. And this is what I mean. When John said that, he said this in keeping with turning hearts of children back to their fathers and the hearts of the fathers back to their children. But the means by which this is accomplished is with a sword. You see, on one side of theological background, there is a common statement, there are no children and grandchildren in the house of God. And this is partly true. And this is why it's partly true. Because the sword has to divide first. In Adam, we sin. And so every child has to be divided from his parents. But there is a reuniting. So the way I would encourage you to think about this, think about the example of Moses, or the example of Hannah and Samuel. In both cases, the child was taken from the household of their parent, or promised from the household of the parent. So Moses was given unto Pharaoh, but then Moses was given back to his mother to wean. In the case of Samuel was promised unto the house of the Lord, and then was given back to his mother to wean. So there's a responsibility then for the parents. But ultimately, there's an adoption taking place. And that adoption is a division from children of the flesh into children in the house of God, such that our children are not our own. From the very beginning, all children here belong to the Lord. If they're to be godly children and not children of the devil, they must be, first and foremost, children of the Lord. We must turn them over to God to be adopted into His house first. And only then, in taking them back, we're given the responsibility and the privilege of raising them in our houses as children unto the Lord. This colors both the responsibilities and duties of children and the responsibilities and duties of parents. It means for children, because to children we talk today, that first, your father, your parents, your father is your father in heaven. And so you submit to an authority, and you submit to an authority on earth, but that submission is a reflection of your status in God's household. When you obey your parents, you are obeying as unto the Lord, because God the Father is your Father. And He's given you a father and a mother, and you're adopted back into their household, and you're told by God Himself, obey these. This father and mother, obey them as me. Now that puts a restraint on their authority. The restraint is only as far as God's commands. Now young children, very young children, won't have the knowledge to know where parents stray. But as you grow older, you'll find that your parents do fall short. That doesn't negate your responsibility, your duty unto obedience, except insofar as they call you to sin. So children, whether you're 2, 3, 4, 6, 9, 12, 60, 80, 84, I don't think we have anybody older than that. He's 84. Yeah. Fortunately, we're all children. We all have fathers and mothers. For many of us, we're no longer in their households. But there's not a time restriction then on this command. The relationship will change, but the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, is not time restricted, and we'll show you that. What I want you to know first and foremost then is that your example, if you're 3, if you're 10, if you're 30, is Jesus. Jesus is the eternally begotten Son in the household of the Father, and he gives him obedience. Jesus obeys the Father, and he does so in adulthood, in maturity. He does so in childhood, early on. He obeys the Father. This obedience is fundamental to the new creation. But remember this, if you're young today and you have ears, you are following Jesus. When you obey your parents, you are obeying your heavenly Father. You're walking just like Jesus walked. You're doing the things that he did. When it's hard, when your parents ask hard things from you, know that Jesus, he went there first. His Father, our Father in heaven, asked of him suffering all the way unto death. And he obeyed willingly for us. That's our example. And so the second thing I want to point out with relation to this is because Jesus is our example, the obedience of children, while it's humble, while it's lowly, is also an obedience unto glory. Remember, Jesus obeyed unto the point of death, and therefore he was crowned with glory and honor. God the Father gave him the name which is above every name, and every knee bowed to him. So your obedience is a position of glory in the household of God. It's a good thing. Your parents have brought you here today because they're obeying. Jesus said, "Bring your children unto me. Do not hinder them." Not only don't hinder them, bring them. Bring them unto me. And so children, you're here to listen. You're here to respond to Jesus, your Savior, too. You pray with us, you sing with us, and you are a part of the body of Christ. You belong here. The author of the Hebrews reminds us that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. And so there is a path that's set for us as children in which we must learn obedience. If you would turn with me back to the book of Colossians. I'm going to read again, and particularly then I want young children to listen. It's a long passage, so you'll have to keep your ears open. But I want you to listen because this passage is written to you too. God didn't take out of the Ten Commandments the commandment to honor your father and mother and set it off to the side. And in the same way, he didn't extract from the letter to Paul the command to children to obey and put it in an addendum. Instead, it's right in the middle. In the middle of everything else, in the middle of husbands and wives, in the middle of God's call to us as a new creation, God speaks to you. And this is what he says. If then you have been raised up with Christ, that's not just your parents, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking those things above because that's where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's true if you're 6, or if you're 30, or if you're 80. You're separated, and you belong unto Him, so your life is hidden with Christ. You follow Him. Therefore, put to death the members of your earthly body as dead. That means children. If you're 15, or if you're 3, you're sinners too, and you're called to do this. Put to death. Put to death every sin that you hear about, every sin that your parents tell you about. Put them to death. Immorality, impurity, passions, desires, greed, which is idolatry. If you're young, those sins have not come to maturity yet. That means that right now, they're going to be easier to put to death. Do it now. Don't wait. It's on account of these things that the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. In them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now, put them aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Children, if you have a tendency towards anger, God wants you to put it to death. Put that anger to death, because right now the consequences are small, but they get bigger. And the wrath of God comes upon those who practice such things. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with his practices and put on the new man, the one who is being made new to a true knowledge. In your parents' household, you are being called to know who Jesus is. You're being taught. Your mind is being renewed. You have to learn, just like we have to learn. And you're being renewed under the image of the one who created you. You're being made to look like Jesus. In this new image, there's no Greek, there's no Jew, there's no circumcised, there's no uncircumcised. There's no barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free man, but Christ is all and in all. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and loved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Yes, children, you have to be patient. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also must you. And on all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is to you too. That means, children, as you know, sing. Ask your parents to teach you the songs that we sing so that you too can sing loud. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. We're going to stop there. So children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. What does it mean to obey? The root of the word obedience is to hear, to listen to. It has the same prefix, so you're placing yourself under your parents. You listen underneath them. That means your parents are on top. Children, you're called to hear. Consider what that means. It means, one common reason that children say they don't obey is because they did not hear. I didn't hear you, Dad. I didn't hear you, Mom. That's not an excuse, because your command is to hear. That means for children, your responsibility, and yes, I see some smirking, which means that that excuse has been given. Your responsibility is to hear your parents' voice. Always. whether it's spoken loudly, whether it's spoken with a look, you should be attuned to your father and your mother. Out of a crowd, when they speak, you should hear them first, because that's God's call to you. God speaks through them to you. And so there is no excuse, I didn't hear. Instead, you need to train your ears to hear the voice of your parents. Now, God speaks to us that way too. You all should know this verse. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he takes his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. So Jesus says this to us, to the body of Christ, to the children of God. We are to know his voice. His sheep know his voice. So too, you children, you must know the voice of God, and you know it right now through your parents. And so practice listening for it. And when that voice comes, you must answer. Remember, Samuel was adopted in the house of God, and God spoke to him from heaven. And he said, "Samuel, Samuel," and Samuel's response was, "Here I am." That's what you need to practice. When your parents speak, "Here I am." And I want you to remember, there is glory in this kind of obedience. Secondly, when we think about hearing, that means that there is a part of this command in which you must be students to your parents. "My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother." This is Proverbs 1:8. So you hear and you don't forsake, and this applies to both father and mother. You must respond to them both. Not just father, not just because he's bigger, but father and mother. You listen, you hear, and you respond, and you must hang on to what they say. "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." That means that hearing endures. It doesn't just come in one ear and out the other, but instead it must stay with you. This applies to you older children as well. Think back. Think back to your parents who spoke to you the words of God. That proverb in Proverbs 23:22 says, "Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding." And what it means is, as you listen to your father who got you, and don't despise your mother when she is old, that means that the wisdom that you learn as a child, you're supposed to buy it. You keep getting and getting and getting, and you never sell it. You never get rid of it. You never dispense with it. If it is from God, and as you grow, you will learn. You will learn more about your God and Father from your parents through his word, and you'll be able then to see the alignment of what your parents taught you and what God speaks to you in his word. Do not sell that wisdom. Never dispense with it. Instead, get more and more and more. The children of the devil do not hear the voice of Christ. John 9, the children of the devil don't hear the words of Jesus. They cannot understand it because they want the desires of their father. God has given you, for you children here, he's given you parents who sit under his teaching, who submit to him. They are learning and knowing and acquiring the words of God and giving them to you. You are children of God. Hear his word to you today. Now, secondly, when Paul tells you, children, be obedient to your parents, notice that there is a qualification here. Be obedient to your parents. Jesus says this, "I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep." Your parents know who you are, and you know who your parents are. God gave them to you. That means your obedience, your hearing, is specifically attuned to the parents that God has given you. There's protection in that, right? So you have a relationship through your father and mother in which they speak to you, they call to you, and you are to listen to them specifically. Now, there is going to be other wise counsel in your life. There's going to be other people who act like fathers. But right now, especially for you young children, God has given you specific parents. If you're learning to love the Lord, you must obey those parents, not another set of parents. Even though you may look across the aisle and say, that one looks better. My children, of course, would never say that. Let's see if they're listening. There is a quality to this obedience. There's a way in which God calls us to obey as children. And I want to draw out then, I want to draw out what this way looks like. He says to you, children, be obedient to your parents in everything. Now, in Greek, that just it's just one word, in all. So, in all. What does it mean to obey your parents in all things? In one sense, that's really easy to understand. There's nothing off limits. When your parents tell you to make your bed or eat your food, and they serve you disgusting things that the other children don't have to eat, all things means you must eat them because you're obedient to your parent in all things. But the all also has a sense of time in which, first, and I want you to remember this, obedience in all things means obedience that's immediate. There's no delay. There's a big $10 word for that, alacrity. It means that you're quick to obey. There's no delay. There's no decision. You're doing something else, but your the voice in your head has called to you, and you must drop it and obey. Psalm 119:60, I hurried and I do not delay to keep your commandments. This is true of adults too. We're called as children of God to obey with no delay, with alacrity, to not put God's word on a bench warmer and wait. But as we hear and understand God's word, we put it to use immediately. Secondly, in all things, God calls us then as children, and he calls you children to obey completely. All the way to the finish line. When we were young, and there was four of us, the summer times after school was out, there was a few summers where we spent most of the summer, it seemed like. I don't know if that's true, because perspective is warped when you're young, staining our fence. And it was every morning at 6 o'clock, we woke up to the drill sergeant. Again, I don't actually know if this is true, because children, you'll learn this, but your memories are warped. But the command was all the way. It must be finished completely. And so you can't stop short. There can't be one picket left when your parents, in all of their wisdom, tell you that you must scrub the tile with a toothbrush. You have to do it all the way. Now remember, Jesus is your example. Even if you're 16 and you resent what your parents just told you to do, Jesus is your example. He obeyed unto death. There is no more all the way, right? And so that obedience, it's through the end of the task. Now that task might endure for your entire life. In fact, it might endure through your entire life. Next week, we'll look at an example of that in Jeremiah, which the obedience endured through one generation and then the next generation. Now, there's some warnings for fathers who make those kinds of commands. But, nonetheless, right now, I want you to think about the all in everything. Children, obey all the way unto the end. You shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not run aside to the right hand or to the left. It's useful to think about, right? In the middle of obedience, especially when you're young and when you're old, it's easy to divert your attention to the right or to the left. You started well, but then you take a foot off the path of obedience onto something new, something interesting, something that's important, something that's good. And yet God has called you not to turn, not to swerve to the left or to the right, not to take a foot off of the path of obedience until what you've been called to is complete, all the way. Now, thirdly, this all the way, in all things, it has a spatial dimension. Your parents will not always watch you. You who are three, your parents are always watching you. You who are 10, your parents are probably not always watching you, but they want you to think that they are. That obedience is to endure whether they're watching you or not. So there's a spatial dimension to all. There's no part of the world that is off limits. Even if you're on the other side of the world, your obedience that's due to your parents endures, whether they see it, whether they can check what you're doing or not. Remember, Jesus is our example. God the Father was in heaven. Now, know this, the Father sees. The one who sits above the circle of the earth, he sees what you're doing. He knows. But set this in your mind. Children of God are called to obey in presence or in absence. Fourthly, that obedience must be done with joy. Now, this might be seemingly the hardest one, especially for those children who are compliant. I was a compliant child, meaning not that I was a good child, but rather that in my infinite wisdom, I saw that it wasn't going to go well for me in the house that God gave me if I did not obey. And so the appearance of obedience was easy because I saw it in my self-interest. The joy that must accompany true obedience is much less. I shouldn't say the word. I guess that sentence can't be filled in with easy, but simple. And yet God calls us to that. God calls us to joyful obedience, to praise God in the midst of his blessing of obedience, and to know that we are blessed as we obey. Now, that doesn't mean that the task in front of us, that what we're called to is necessarily fun. Fun does not equate with obedience. But rather think about this. God calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus, and his joy was in the joy set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame because of the joy set before him, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Your father and your mother will ask of you things that are not fun, and yet their command is so that you can rejoice. They're training you in wisdom and in righteousness, and the end of that obedience is joy. Now, you have to grasp a hold of that by faith, just as Jesus did, and trust that there is joy set before you in the future. And that joy in the future, when you know that, when you learn that lesson, that the end of obedience is glory and joy, that joy isn't just future, but it comes into right now. That means you can scrub that tile floor with joy because you know the end is your loving father and mother. And yet there's a command to you, fathers and mothers, that your loving father and mother will crown you with glory and honor for your task of scrubbing the grout with joy. That means for the three-year-olds, the stuck-out lip, you have to put that away. For the six-year-olds, the seething resentment, the little voice in your head, put it away, trust in God, because this is faith. Obedience is unto joy, and that joy comes back from the future into right away so that you can obey with thanksgiving now, because we trust the Heavenly Father who gives us good gifts. Even where your parents fall short, know this, you are a child of God, and this is why it's important that the sword comes first. You are a child of God first, and as God calls you into obedience in your household, even where your parents fall short, even where their commands fall short, God, your Heavenly Father, is the one who looks down and has set out for you a path unto joy. Follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Be thankful even when it's difficult. Fifthly, God calls you to obedience even in discipline. When your parents are disciplining you, you have an obligation then to obey. But again, that obligation, as the discipline comes, as you grow in learning who God is and how your parents are disciplining you, the rod on your backside, while it's temporarily unpleasant, it brings joy. Now, this is particularly difficult as you get older. You'll notice that children that are disciplined when they're young, and when you discipline them and parents, not in anger, but in love, your children will respond. There's a hug at the end, there's a response. As you get older, there is a temptation to resentment and bitterness, especially when you're old enough to see that your parents didn't get it quite right, that they disciplined you a little bit wrong. Maybe they were angry. Maybe you weren't guilty. You were guilty for something else. So put away your resentment and obey your parents in the midst of discipline, because this is from your heavenly Father. So God writes this to us: a wise son accepts his father's discipline. A scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So if you want to be wise, if you want to grow in wisdom and all of the blessings that come with that, then you need to accept discipline, and you need to accept it without anger, without resentment, without bitterness, but instead seek to learn the lesson that was taught. He who neglects discipline despises himself. God says, if you resent your discipline, I'm not saying it's easy, but if you resent it, you will not learn the lesson, and furthermore, your hatred is going to turn back on yourself. You're hating yourself. But instead, you must listen to reproof and acquire understanding. Remember, God's call to you, children, is buy wisdom and don't sell it. Get it, get some more, and then get some more, and then add some more to it, and never get rid of any of it. Grow in wisdom. My son, do not lightly regard the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. When you're disciplined by your father and by your mother, know this: God disciplines his children, and it is love. Finally, and I alluded to this already, that obedience, godly obedience, endures. It doesn't have a time limit to it. So the word all, it's spatial, it's temporal, it's immediate, it implies joy. It also doesn't imply an end. So Jesus, the head of the church, the one whom we follow, is the eternally begotten Son, who, while equal to God, also obeys God. That relationship will change. We'll talk to that in a couple weeks, about the changing relationship as you get older. But that obedience, the wisdom that you are given by your parents through their words, the commands they give you, it is to endure, not just when you're 10 or 12, but when you're 16 and 17 and 18 and 20 and moving off into a new household, there is an endurance to that kind of obedience. Patient, faithful obedience is the foundational lesson of the household of God. So children, as you look to the future, you must learn this lesson first. Parents who are still children, as you look to the authority and the responsibility that God has given you, none of us will be able to exercise that well unless we first learn this lesson. First comes obedience. First comes patience. Only then, only as that lesson is learned, can we exercise any kind of authority rightly. If you don't learn it now, children, you will not be ready in your own households. You will not be ready to be married. You will not be ready to have children. You will not be ready to be employed. You won't be ready to do anything well, because the first thing God calls us to is obedience. Obedience does not start with knowing a lot of things. Obedience starts with knowing whom you are called to obey. We are children in God's household, and God, in his grace and mercy, has gifted us as children back to our parents to teach and to train in his ways, so that when we are old, we will not forget what was taught to us. Paul says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, and he gives us a reason. Because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Your obedience pleases the Lord. Now think about that. If you're young and you're hearing my voice today, you can please the one who made everything. You can please the one who sent his son to save you. And it's simple. As you obey your parents, you will please the Lord. And it's not just low-level approval. It says good pleasure. It's the good pleasure of God to watch his children obey their parents. You can be the delight of your heavenly Father. In the simple task that your parents call you to, God takes pleasure in seeing his children obey. This word is not the first time that it's used in the book of Colossians. Instead, if you would flip back to Colossians chapter 1, Paul tells us this. Chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with all knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. God made us for this, to grow in wisdom and knowledge and exercise that wisdom and knowledge in obedience, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord that pleases him. Now for children, when you're young and you're in the household of your father and your mother, God has outlined the path by which you should walk. You are to please your father and your mother. And in so doing, you please the Lord. Your heart should be bent to bring pleasure to your parents, and your parents will be pleased. I will speak for all of them. Your parents will be pleased as you grow in the lessons of obedience, immediacy, completion, joyfully. Your parents will be pleased. And furthermore, what God calls us to is to not stay stagnant in that obedience. So as you grow older, you teenagers, that means God is calling you unto an increase in obedience, a new stage of obedience. So when you're young, your father says, get up, put on your clothes, make your bed. When you are old, obedience begins to look a little different because you should already know what pleases your parents. That means for you who are gaining in maturity, if you want to be mature, you study your parents. Study your father and your mother, and as they please the Lord, you seek to please them. That means that they shouldn't have to tell you the things that they told you when you were young, and you've probably heard that out of their mouth. I shouldn't have to say this to you. That's because as you grow in the household of God, you learn that lesson. It should be entrenched. Remember, obedience endures. If they told it to you once, and I'm not talking about the one-off command, I mean, they're training and they're teaching you. And those lessons you must learn so that you do them automatically, without request, without reminder. As you do that, you are growing in maturity and glory. So back in Colossians 1, verse 9, Paul prays, and this prayer is for the children too, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now you know. This is what God wills for you. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That means that as you seek to obey, you have to seek to obey with an increase in skill. Spiritual wisdom is skillful wisdom. That means that you have to learn how to obey better, faster, with higher honor given unto your parents. That means that as you grow in the skills that your parents are teaching you, you're given unto new levels of obedience. That means that in public arenas, when we meet as a church, children, you honor your parents, you obey them by helping, by being a glory and a crown so that everybody else looking on can say, whose children are those? Not because they're throwing a fit, not because you're off to the side moping, but because you are in the middle of the people of God acting as a child of God. honoring your elders because you learned that lesson well in your household. As you do this, as you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, you will please Him, you will please your parents, and you will bear fruit because those are good works. You will, as you do this, increase in the knowledge of God. Furthermore, if this task seems too much, you have an example, but you also have a promise. You are free. As a child of God, He gives strength where you may not have strength, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, unto this end, that you attain all steadfastness and patience. As you obey, this is where you will grow. You'll be steadfast, you'll be patient, you'll be made strong for the task that's given you. And you'll do all of that joyfully. And so I have an admonition for you. Little children, you are sons and your daughters of God. You're made for obedience. Learn to obey quickly. Learn to hear the words of your parents. Learn to know their voice. Learn quickly, thoroughly, and learn to do it with joy. When you see in yourself a bitter heart, a grumpy spirit, put it away. Put the axe to that tree. You're practicing obeying God when you obey your parents. Your calling is a high calling. Are you coming into your teenage years? Now is your time of testing. You've gained a little bit of knowledge. And if you ask your parents, they'll emphasize a little bit. A little bit of knowledge. And that means that when you look at commands, it's easy to grow in resentment and it's easy to think that you know better. But God's command to you stays the same. Children, obey your parents. You're growing in this knowledge. You're challenging your parents, but you must learn the lesson of patience. While you're in the household of your father and your mother, your duty is obedience. They are teaching you. God has set them as your authority to train and grow you unto maturity. He calls you through their voice. And so, do not think that you're following the voice of God while despising your parents. It is not so. Learn your lessons well so that you can anticipate what will be asked of you next. Do it without asking. This is what maturity and glory look like. Young men and women, you're on the verge of separating from your father and mother. You're close to leaving your household. You're close to marriage, but your responsibility unto your parents does not end. It will change, but it does not end. For today, particularly for you, be patient. Be patient because the authority that you want is not yours right now. Wait for God to give it to you. Instead, today, there's no magic age of 18. You're in the household of your father. Instead, you owe fealty, allegiance, obedience unto your parents. And if you seek maturity, because maturity is what we're made for, do that not by seeking extra privileges, but by seeking extra responsibility, because that's what maturity will look like. We'll talk more about that next time. Know this, Jesus endured the cross, He despised the shame, and remained obedient to the Father. Because of this obedience, God the Father crowned Him with glory and honor and gave unto Him a name which is above every other name. For you, young men and women, in the same way, as you grow in maturity and you see the future that God is making you for you, God still has this word for you today. By now, you should know instinctively the lessons of your parents. Do not neglect them as freedom is given. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you would stand. The obedience of children unto their parents is no small calling. Disobedience to parents is in the same list as lovers of money, lovers of self, backbiters, haters of God, the violent, the proud, and the boasters, inventors of evil. However, more than all of that, obedience is actually a high calling. Obedience is how Jesus overcame the world. Obedience unto the Father is the reason He is crowned with glory and honor. Obedience is the reason that we bow right now before Jesus. Because Jesus obeyed, we bow the knee before Him. Because Jesus obeyed, He was given the name of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Learn this lesson this morning, if you would pray with me. Father, we come before You as children of the Most High God, And Lord, we want our feet to run quickly to obey as we hear your voice this morning. So help us in that through the gift of your Spirit as we seek for the hearts of children to be turned to their fathers and the hearts of fathers to be turned to their children. Fulfill this promise in our midst. We pray these things in the name of Jesus who did obey. Amen.